rest of us that are staying here could please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be starting, I think, in verse 11, verse 12, and going to the end of the chapter today to wrap up 1 Thessalonians. As you're going there, I'll remind you that we have been working our way through the book of Acts, and we got to the point where Paul is writing back to instruct a church in Thessalonica that he had planted a few years before, and he's giving them what they need. So today we're wrapping up that instruction to that church. Next week we're going to go ahead and turn into the second letter that he wrote them, and it's a shorter letter. We'll cover it in three chapters in 3 weeks, and then we will go back into the book of Acts to kind of start the fall school year kind of momentum, where we'll be a few weeks beyond that, but that's where we'll be. So that's where we are, and that's where we've been headed. We have been looking at this letter that Paul wrote to give these folks what they needed, and that was some instruction and a reminder that in lots of ways they had everything they needed, and they simply needed to walk out of the power of that presence of God and the presence of the gospel at work within them. So Paul finishes that off today, and today when we look at this, we're going to see a lot of instruction. The way he typically works is he invests time reminding us who God is and who we are because of who God is, and that stands behind any instruction that he gives. Today we're getting to the point where, in light of everything that's gone before, he's taking us to that instruction. So it would be a good day probably to have a pen and to jot down some things that God would perhaps lay on your heart, that the Spirit would show you are areas of focus when you look at this instruction that he's given to this church. So with that explanation, if you'd put your eyes on a copy of God's Word, and we have some extras if you don't have one, so raise your hand and someone will help you. Looks like we're all in good shape. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And Paul ends the letter right there. I had the opportunity this week to catch up with a friend that I had lost track of. Or perhaps it would be fair to say our relationship had been severed. It's probably neither of us probably meant it to happen that way, but some circumstances brought it to that kind of a dynamic. And we had the chance to get together and not quite cry together, but express some things that could have made us cry about our regret over the way we'd managed our friendship over the past years. And it was a very sweet time of fellowship that I got to experience this week. And we met in a kind of park kind of courtyard area with some benches and flowers and trees and things, and that's where we talked for a while. And as we finished, we were, you know, walking back toward our vehicle, my vehicle, his work site. And there was a tree that had to have been an oak, but it didn't have quite the leaf that I had noticed before. And because of the particular time of the year that it was, this thing that wasn't even quite an acorn was hanging all over the tree. And it had these long, wispy green fingers on top of a little green thing that was going to become the acorn nut. And I'm pretty sure those were going to, as they dry out, tighten up to become that cap that we're used to on an acorn. But I guess we'll have to go back to the tree to see if that's what really happened or not. But it really caught our attention. And I want to bring it to your attention this morning, because that not quite an acorn thing carries with it a very powerful picture. Because you see that, and let's suppose it's an acorn of an oak tree. I might be completely wrong, okay, but we'll just switch the names, okay? So for the point of the illustration, it's an oak tree, okay? It will become an acorn. Like, it's not even an acorn yet, but it's going to become an acorn. And somehow, a whole tree is contained within that little thing. And if we really let our imaginations go crazy, that tree can grow into a tree that can produce enough acorns to make a whole forest of oak trees. And so there is amazing potential within this acorn. And the acorn has a job. Its job is to grow up into what it already is, because it's all there. It's all there. And you see, that is the task that Paul had for the Thessalonians, and because they're not different than us, it's the task he has for us as well, to grow up into what we are, if we know him. Now, if you're here today and you're not in him, and what I mean by that is trusting him for the forgiveness of the sin that you've committed and the sin that you wore as you entered into the world, then that trade that we sang about and that I described and the prayer I prayed hasn't taken place. And if that's where you are, I can't think of a better place for the next 30 minutes than for you to be right here. But what I'm going to ask you to do during that time is think about this picture of a life becoming authentic and see if it rings true, and see if perhaps God would stir something that would make you want that life. And if you find that that's the kind of life you would like, then let's talk. And let's talk about how to place trust in that provision so that trade can be just as true for you, that trade of sin for righteousness that we sang about, that trade could be just as true for you as it is for anyone. And it's a sure thing because God has declared it so when we trust him. So thinking of that acorn and asking the question, because the question that flows out of live out who you are is, how should we live then? How should we live if we're going to live out who we are? And that's what Paul does with this part of the chapter, is he gives us the instruction on what it looks like to live out who you are. Now, the first place he does this is with regards to leaders. With regards to leaders, and we see that in verse 12 and 13. Now he's talking to everyone at the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you." And he's talking about the people that have been left in this body to give leadership to the body. Because the task that God has given those people is to help everyone in the congregation, everyone in that gathered people to grow up into this identity of who they are. And he's saying, because that's the task that's been given to them, and because it's for their good that you grow up that way, I want you people to relate to them in a certain way. And this is the instruction he gives in terms of the way he wants them to be related to. He says, first, respect them. And the idea behind that word respect has a big connotation of know them, know who they are, and know that they're real people, and know that they have limitations, and know that they have needs, and know that the work they do is for your benefit. So he says, respect them, know them in that position, and hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. And what he means by that, because their work is for you. Because their work is for you. And, you know, sometimes in Paul's letters, he says, "And on that I have nothing to say to you." Well, if I were writing this letter, I would say that. I would say, on this count, I have nothing to say to you. Because I feel completely respected and completely loved. And for that, I thank you. I thank you that this part is being lived out, and that it is a joy for me, and it's a joy for those who link arms with me in giving leadership to you. So thank you very much, and keep it up. It's for the good of all. It's for the good of those who don't even know we're here. It's for the good of those that are still lost. And it is something for us to rejoice in. So the first aspect, because he doesn't want a bunch of people that are looking for the way to usurp leadership, to drive a wedge, to do all kinds of things the church is somehow famous for. But instead, he's saying respect and love. And live in peace with each other. And when he says live in peace with each other, he's talking about what's good for the whole body, but he's also talking about what's good for the leaders. Because you see, the biggest heartache a leader has is refereeing, solving, and managing people that don't live peacefully with one another. So again, for your good, for the good of those that are attempting to lead you, live at peace with one another. Seems like very basic instruction, leaders. Now he's talking about how do we lead. And in Paul's vision of the church, everyone leads. In terms of everyone has the job of looking up with our eyes not on ourselves and doing for the benefit of all. So he is certainly talking about the leaders that he just told us how we're to relate to, but he's given the instruction to everyone because the leaders and everyone else has the opportunity to lead in the way that Paul's about to show us. And he's very specific, and so let's look at what he says in verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. There is a paraphrase of the Bible that's said in Southern America. It's called the Cotton Patch Gospel. And what a man did was, for the sake of grabbing our imagination, he was a scholar, and he went to Greek manuscripts and he translated them into Georgian. That is, folks from Georgia. And his version of this verse is really beautiful. He says, we urge you, brothers, to straighten out the cantankerous, to lend a hand to the spiritual wants, to doctor the sickly, and to get along with everybody. Okay? Now, that's kind of cool because it's really clear. And it's really exactly what the translators were trying to say. And you might have heard, the cantankerous and idle doesn't really seem like the same thing, but it captures the idea beautifully. And the word that gets translated very rightly is idle, and they're not idle like object of false worship, but idle like not working, doing what you're not supposed to, just hanging instead of taking care of the responsibility that's right with yours. Idle is what he's talking about that way. This is a term used for a disobeying soldier. A disobeying soldier. It's a military term. You're going to describe a soldier in Bethlehem's Roman Army specifically. They use this word that gets translated this way. Disobeying soldier. And the soldier's not doing what he's told, he's not doing his job, and therefore he's idle. See that? But he's also contentious. Because he's not simply lazy. He is being disobedient to his rightful command. Paul says, sometimes we're going to resemble that soldier, even in this family. And when someone is resembling that soldier, there is a prescribed way that we are supposed to help them. And what is that prescribed way? It is Your distraction moment. I picked the wrong distraction. Now the distraction's been removed. You see how that works? Okay. encourage the timid. The next category is the weak. And what Paul has in mind here when he uses the term weak is the one who is not mature, the one who is not spiritually mature, the one who hasn't grown up yet. And children do childish things, okay? So when my children or your children or other children are doing childish things, the response isn't, hey, be an adult. No, the response that we should have is to help them. Help them see what it means to be an adult. To assist them. To give them the resources for growth. So when it comes to this leading that we're all called to do, we see that there is a time to warn, a time to encourage, and a time to simply help. And those will change with time and circumstances. But the one that always remains in place is his command to us that we are to be patient with everyone. To be patient with everyone. And the context seems to suggest we're to be patient in our warning, and patient in our encouraging, and patient in our helping, and patient in whatever it is that's making it necessary for us to have patience. Why do we need to be patient? We have to be patient because many people are slow to respond. And we have to be patient because others will refuse help altogether. So the requirement is patience, to continue to engage. Okay. So that was his instruction regarding leadership kinds of things. Next, he comes to the category of relationships. And he starts with instruction about our relationships with people. First command of that one is to make sure that we don't seek revenge. Let's see, in our translation, it says make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Our justice muscle makes us think revenge is appropriate. But if we watch the world around us, we'll see that revenge leads to death. We can look at it on a global scale, or we can look at it within a neighborhood, and we see that's where revenge leads. So Paul is saying, don't jump in to the revenge game. It will hurt you. It will dishonor God. Don't work for revenge. Don't repay wrong with wrong. And then he says, be kind to all. Now there's a funny verb there. It says try to be kind to all. Now, when I read that in English, I probably read it the same way you do. Try to be kind. Try to be polite. And we say try to be polite. The secret message we're sending to my children, when if I say try to be polite, is I know your track record. I know this is going to be difficult. I know there's probably not going to be a success, but try. Okay? That's not what that means. That's not what try to be kind means. What Paul is saying is he's saying, hey, being kind is going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to just happen. It is going to take effort on your part. So we could have translated it, expend effort to be kind to one another. That's what it means by try to be kind. Expend effort to be kind to one another. It doesn't mean try, and if you tried, it's okay, you're done. What it means is try again. You never get to stop trying. The task is to expend effort to be kind. Now, Katie and I had a real interesting conversation about this. She says, isn't it weird that patience we just do and kindness we have to try to do? And as I was thinking, that is interesting. I think it's because patience tends to be internal and within our control. You know, if I'm in conflict with Kurt, I'm not going to offend him by being patient. It's probably going to be okay with him. I'm going to be patient. But if I extend kindness, well, he says, is Todd trying to get the upper hand? Is this pure motive kindness? And Kurt's going to smack kindness away and knock it down. And my response is typically going to be, well, I tried. No. You see, kindness requires effort because, you know, unlike Kurt, sometimes it's you don't even want to be kind. I want to be kind to Kurt, but not always to everyone. And so it takes effort. And then when we try to give kindness, we run the risk of it being slapped away. And Matt, and now we're in a real bind because, doggone it, I'm offended. He's offended that I was trying to be kind. I'm offended that my kindness was stomped on, and there's a fence all around. Is this familiar to anyone but me? Yeah, this is where we live. This is why we have to exert effort to be kind. So Paul's saying, yeah, I know it's hard. Exert effort. Do it. And the message always, and if you try to do it in your flesh, it's not going to work. The message is, let the weight of what I'm asking you drive you to the resources that God has given you. And then we need to look at the who. And Paul says, he's real clear. He says, kindness is to be to each other and then to everyone else. Okay? That's everybody. That's everybody you might run across. It's us as the family of God here. That's each other. And then to everyone else. Everyone's not in that category. And that means everybody. That means all. Okay? So it is a heavy, heavy call. It's a heavy, heavy burden. This kindness that we are to exhibit. Okay. That's our relationships with people. Paul still continues to give exhortation and instruction. And the next category is regarding our relationship with God. And it might not look that way at first glance, but if we think about what these exhortations are, we begin to realize, yes, this is our relationship with God. And we find these beginning in verse 16. He says, be joyful always. Kurt, do you have your Greek open? Read that verse. In Greek. There you go. That, friends, is the shortest verse in the New Testament. People think it's Jesus wept. That is really the shortest verse in the New Testament. Be joyful always. Now, we begin to realize that this is about our relationship with God. Because we walk as God's creature in his creation under his sovereignty. And what that means, if we allow something to steal our joy, we are declaring something about God. Because he is responsible for where we are and what we're experiencing. And Paul is telling us, I want you to see the goodness of God. I want you to know who he is so that you will not let circumstances interrupt the foundational things, the really true things, the glory of who God is and how much he loves you. Okay, he says, I want you to look past your circumstances when they're bad. And I want you to glance at your circumstances when they're good. But to remember that foundationally your joy is in God himself and the love he has poured out upon you. And because that is constant, the shortest verse in the Bible is true. Be joyful always. That doesn't mean be happy always. It means be joyful always. Because we can be crushed by pain, and we can have our heart break by offense and still be joyful. Because in the midst of such things, God is still God and He still loves us. So we don't pretend to be happy. We find joy in the midst of it. Then we're to pray continually. And that doesn't mean nonstop, because that wouldn't be possible. But what he is saying is there's never a time to wait to pray. There's not, oh, I'll pray about that at prayer time. The time to pray is now, continually. As we are finding something difficult, as we are finding something that makes us anxious, as we're finding something that would steal the joy we were just commanded to have, we pray. We trust God in that moment. We trust God then, expressing our dependence and our need to rely upon Him. And then also in our relationship with God, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. We do that because it's God's will. A few weeks ago, we talked about knowing God's will in a specific way for a specific thing, and that was it's God's will that we would refrain from sexual immorality. That's what God said. Clear. If we want to know God's will, that's God's will. If we want to know some more of God's will, we find it right here. It is God's will that we be thankful in all circumstances. And it's so related to the discussion we had about joy. And it really shows the importance of seeing God as God and walking with Him as our God. That's the instruction regarding our relationship with God. Next, we have instruction regarding the Spirit's work in us. Verse 19. Paul writes, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." If we were going to try to paraphrase that, maybe this would be a good way to get the meaning to sink deep into us of what he's trying to say here. He's saying, be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in the body through various gifted people. Examine everything that happens and hold on to that which is good and true. Reject everything that is evil or produces evil. So to a grumpy, supercritical believer who is close to the work of the Spirit, God says, be open. To a gullible, untaught believer, easily swayed by supposed supernaturalism and other things that might not be true, God says, be careful. So be open, be careful. A balanced approach is what Paul is advocating. He says, let the Spirit move freely in your midst, and let everyone be careful to examine the results. So what's this look like applied? Let's look at a couple test cases. Let's suppose that you're watching TV. You're watching a TV preacher on TV who claims to have a message from God. What are you supposed to do? Test it. Yes, I saw two Bibles raised up. That's what test it means, is what he is saying what's in the Word of God. Now, if it is, then perhaps the Spirit was working to grab our attention to focus us on a part of Scripture. If it's not, turn the channel, please. Or turn it off. That might be even better. Test it. What if somebody comes to you and says, I've got a message from God for you? What do? Test it. If a friend says, I had a vision and this is what I think God wants us to do, we are to not be too impressed with that, but to test it. A according to Scripture. Now, you see, I am knit in such a way that I'll tell you what I do is I discount it, and I look at the message of delivery, and I am likely to say, balderdash. God doesn't work with me that way. He's not going to work with you that way. Now, when I do that, I'm disobeying the instruction here, okay? So I am that stubborn, cranky one that needs to say, okay, I'll test it. Some others in here might be the opposite, and that's fine. We're all one body. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the command for all of us is to test it. The Bible says test it. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't despise what is being said, what prophets would say, what things are happening, but test everything. Hold on to good and reject that which is evil. And that means to reject it. If somebody comes with all kinds of special effects and stories of supernatural experience, and it contradicts the Word of God, it is to not simply to be ignored, it is to be rejected. Doesn't have to be mean. It might need to be with warning if it comes cantankerously. It might need to be with encouragement if it's coming from someone who's afraid. It might be coming alongside and helping one who's doing it from a position of weakness. But it's not to be ignored. It's to be tested and accept what's good and reject what is evil. So that's his instruction. And his last piece of instruction comes in the form of a prayer. And it takes us full circle. It takes us back to where he started. It takes us back to the message that you are an acorn. You have all of the potential, and all that you are is there. Now, in this instruction, God is clearly telling his people they have a part in growing up into who they are. You have a part in growing up into who you are. But you have just a part. The bigger part, the amazing part, belongs to God himself. And so Paul closes the same way we've closed every week of this service, of this series, with this prayer of blessing, reminding people who they are, and that God is committed to them growing up into being who they are. And this is what he says. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May he set you apart in every way for God's purposes. He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that probably doesn't mean three things. He probably means your whole person said three different ways. Your whole person and your whole person and your whole person. Your body, your spirit, and your soul. It's probably what he means. He's probably talking in totality for all of them rather than breaking us into parts. But if he meant the other, the message is the same. All of you, all of who you are, brought completely to God with nothing held back. And how is this going to happen? Well, God himself is doing it. And you're resembling and displaying that blameless righteousness belonging to Christ at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, that's what you will look like. And then Paul reminds us, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see, he is the one that is faithful, and he will do it. So we can't break the instruction from the promise. If we do that, we've fallen into a thing called legalism. And it will make us bitter and defeated. What we have to do is walk with intentionality in the power that God Himself provides. And that's the message of this book. And it's the message of this blessing. You know, I invited a category of people to imagine what it would be like to have this quality of life. Hopefully, if that was you and you were tracking with me that way, you felt a really heavy burden. And if I were going to name what I think you were feeling, it was like, oh, I don't believe that's true, but I wish that it could be true. It's true. It's true because it's not dependent on human performance. It's dependent on God's gracious will at work within people He's chosen. And as He works that way, we take steps of obedience, obeying what Paul has instructed, and God is glorified. So that is an expression of the gospel. Paul closes, asking everyone to pray for him and just reminding them that this message is really from him and that he wants it read everywhere. And he wants people to show that family affection when they're together. So the instruction, like I said, is anchored in the promise. And that is a reason to give thanks.